be in the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. If you want to go ahead and open up there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. We are continuing along in our series that we are calling Family, God's Big Idea, coinciding with this idea of what we're doing in the Home Connection Ministry and focusing on the importance, the primacy of family when it comes to our relationship with God and God's relationship to the world and how he seeks to work in the world. First of all, let me say, glad to be back with you after missing last week. It was a little busy last weekend. Not so much as Cheryl. She was a little busier than I was last weekend. We welcomed our new child, Canon Luke Cornut, into the world last Saturday, April the 23rd. He was born on 4/23 at 4:23 p.m., which is kind of cool. And so he's a healthy baby boy, doing well, got great lungs, eats and sleeps a lot, just like they're supposed to, and everything is going well. We appreciate all of the well wishes, whether it's been through call or text or email or Facebook or however it's come. Appreciate you bringing food, those of you who have done so. And just appreciate the fact that you've given us an opportunity to just kind of have some time to ourselves. I know it's been a busy week in our church, but we certainly appreciate that opportunity to just spend that. There's only one week where you get to be with your child during the first week, and that week is unlike any other time that you have with your children, both in the highs and the lows. And so it's been great to be there for that, and I thank you for allowing me to do that. And thank you most importantly for the prayers that I know all of you offered up for us and for Canon. The question I want to start with this morning is a simple question that might have an answer that isn't so simple, that might get you in trouble if you answered out loud. And that is the question that when it comes to your family, your home, who's the boss? Who's the boss in your home? Now, you might be one of those bold people that say very plainly, well, I'm the boss, you know. Who's got two fingers and is the boss? This guy, you know. Maybe you're that bold in thinking that you're the boss, or maybe you're more realistic and you're pointing to the person sitting next to you saying that they're the boss, or maybe you have children in the home and you're pointing at them saying they are the boss. Who's the boss in your home? Who has the authority? That's what we're going to focus on this morning, a conversation around that idea. Oftentimes when I'm asked if I can go do something during the weekend, or even if it's church-related, or if it's social life kind of thing, or it's going to watch a Rangers game or something like that, I will tell whoever is asking me, yes, I would love to go, but, men, you know how this goes, right? But let me check with the boss. Let me check with my wife to make sure that is okay. I'm going to contend by the time we get to the end of this that that's actually a really good thing, and that should be the way that we behave in marriage. It should be the way that we behave in family, where we owe it to one another to kind of give them that ownership of us. And of course, when you have children, all of that goes out of the window and everything completely changes, especially when you have a newborn in the house. Those of you who can remember back to that, when you have a newborn in the house, it's very obvious who is boss, because that person, that newborn, sets the eating schedule, sets the sleeping schedule, sets the, okay, we can leave now, okay, we better hurry now because he's about to be hungry and get back home. All of those sorts of things that go along with having children in the homes. And by the way, I've noticed, and parents, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I've noticed, been reminded a little bit over the last week of how when you become a parent, like everything that used to belong to you no longer belongs to you. Like, right, you don't get to actually claim anything as your own personal property anymore. Can anybody understand what I'm coming from? Like, when before you had kids, you had like your car. It was your car. It was your space. You listened to the music that you wanted to listen to. You had the food in it that you wanted to have. But after you have children, it's no longer your car. It's their car, whether you admit that or not. But when you start stuffing the car seats in there, and the stroller, and the diaper bags, and you start putting in the MP3 player, songs from VeggieTales instead of Pearl Jam like I would have back in the day, or anything like that, it's not your car anymore. It's their car. Or how about your TV? Like, I used to think that the remote was my remote. Or when Cheryl wanted to have it, it was her remote. But now I know that that is Corbin's television. Like, he even has a little icon on our Facebook account that's specifically for, not Facebook, Netflix. On our Netflix account that is specifically for him. We know we can go there to find the Dragon movies, How to Train Your Dragon, how to find, we watched like a couple of hours worth of Scooby-Doo yesterday, which I actually kind of enjoyed. It's not my TV anymore. It's his TV. You might think that as mom and dad, that at least your bedroom is yours, but on Saturday morning at 7 o'clock when you can't get him up at a normal hour during the rest of the week, the door will peek open, they'll slip in and then slither into bed and put their cold feet on your legs. It's not your bedroom anymore. Everything that used to be yours is no longer yours. I'm finding out that even my birthday isn't mine anymore. I found myself in a unique situation. My birthday is on April the 27th. Cannon's is on April the 23rd. Corbin's is on May the 8th. So I have just assumed I will not have a birthday ever again in my life. No kind of celebration. And even when you do have that opportunity to celebrate and somebody bakes you a cake and puts candles in it, who gets to blow out the candles? Not you. That's not your cake anymore. It's not your candles anymore. Your kids are going to be the ones that gets to blow those out. In reality, the only place that is really yours as a parent is that nice little parental fortress of solitude we call the bathroom, right? And it's only yours when you lock the door behind you and you decide to yourself, I'm going to ignore the little fingers coming underneath the door. Sorry, allowing me to riff on that for just a second. Topical. But when it comes to this idea of who makes the decisions in families, whether in theory or in reality, who has the authority, it can be a place that can obviously be a great source of humor, a great source of laughter, but also is a great source of problems and a great source of conflict. And as we come back to this idea of authority, especially within the marriage relationship, this morning I want to put something before you, a truth that we want to hold on to, and it is simply this. In marriage, authority is to be yielded rather than demanded. Authority is to be yielded rather than demanded. Thankfully, this conflict of authority is not new in the life of the world, and it's certainly not unaddressed in Scripture. It's addressed often in Scripture, very clearly and plainly in Scripture. And in the passage we're about to read, at the beginning of the 7th chapter to the first letter of the Corinthians, where Paul is writing about, in this section, all types of sexual morality and how to handle the sexual relationship in the marriage, he talks about something else as well. And that is a revolutionary view of authority within the marriage. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. And then here's the key verse this morning. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Again, this is continuing a discussion that Paul begins all the way back in chapter 6, talking about all sorts of immorality, sexual immorality in particular. The Corinthians, this was one of their main problems. They had all sorts of sexual morality going on within their congregation, and so Paul addresses it directly and head on. And as he's talking about our bodies and who they belong to, at the end of chapter 6, Paul delivers this truth that is important in our age of sexual confusion, in our age of sexual promiscuity. He delivers a truth that needs to be repeated over and over again when he tells us that our bodies are not our own, but rather they are temples of the Holy Spirit, that they belong to God and not to us. Paul extends this idea here in chapter 7 to the marriage covenant, that our bodies, ourselves, do not belong to us, but to our husbands and wives. It is absolutely revolutionary what Paul says. Now, think about the kind of setting in which Paul was writing. He was writing as a Jew to a very patriarchal religion, as a Jewish Christian. And he was writing as societal. He was writing to the Romans, a very patriarchal society. Now, they had become less patriarchal than perhaps the people before them, but much more so than we are today in the modern West when it comes to who is in control. It was very obvious in those days that the man was always in control. The man was the one who could decide at the drop of a hat, okay, this marriage is over. The woman did not have that right in Roman world or in the Jewish world. And so it is this world into which Paul is speaking, and he delivers this revolutionary teaching. He says to the wife, your body does not belong to you, but to your husband. Okay, that's no surprise. People have been saying that for millennia at this point. But then he follows that up with what would have been the revolutionary aspect of his teaching when he says to the men who are in his audience that this letter is being read to, he says to them, your body does not belong to you, but to your wives. Now that is completely new. The fact that the wife, that the woman, gets to claim any ownership in the marriage relationship is something that was completely new. And so there's a lot of times where the Bible gets a bad rap, and Paul in particular, for being a little chauvinist, for being a little anti-female, but this is not one of those cases. As a matter of fact, we see in this passage that Paul was revolutionary into the way that he empowered women within the marriage relationship. Now, we could talk about other scriptures and how those drive us crazy, drive us of the female persuasion crazy sometimes. I say us, you guys of the female persuasion, crazy sometimes. But I hope that you understand that coming out of this time and out of this culture, what Paul said was absolutely revolutionary, that each spouse belonged to the other, that when it came to the sexual relationship in marriage, each one got to claim partial ownership, or at least got to give up themselves to the other half in the marriage. You can't say the Bible isn't practical when you read issues like this. Paul talks about things that much of us in the church are nervous to talk about, and he talks about them directly. He says to the married couple, sexually you belong to each other, should not deprive one another, give yourselves to each other as freely and as often as is needed. But this passage, sadly, is often perverted into a manipulative tool. Into a tool in which one spouse, normally the man, says to the other, I have control over you. I have certain demands over you, and you belong to me. Let me first step back and say that if this passage is ever used to say to another person, you belong to me, you have absolutely missed the point. You have completely misused the Holy Spirit-inspired text of God, and I don't want to be in your shoes if you're doing that. To misuse the Holy Spirit-given, inspired, breathed Word of God that was given to us for our benefit in such a way to use it to lord over people is not what Paul nor the Holy Spirit that was in him intended when these words were penned. As if we can look at the Bible and say, see, the Bible says you should give yourself to me whenever I want. No, it actually doesn't say that. What it actually says is that you, the person reading the text, belong to your spouse. You don't get to claim ownership over your body, but instead you belong to someone else. Let me use a metaphor from a completely different part of life, from the Texas Transportation Legal Code. Let me use it from that. I know, that doesn't seem to make sense, but bear with me for just a second. In the Texas Transportation Legal Code, it is never stated that someone has the right of way. Never. And it should never be assumed. If you've ever taken defensive driving, which I have a couple of times, two or three or four, if you've ever taken defensive driving, you know, and maybe you've been told, I had a good teacher that told me, no one ever has the right of way. You cannot come to an intersection and say, I have the right of way and I will take it. That is not the way that the legal code is intended at all. Instead, many times throughout the transportation legal code, it is said who needs to yield the right of way. And so right of way is never something that can be taken, but only something that can be yielded, only something that can be given to someone else. And so when you come to an intersection, an uncontrolled intersection, and you get there at the same time as somebody else, the goal is not to say, I have the right of way, but whether to yield the right of way to someone else. That is what the safe, defensive driver would do. In marriage, control should always be given, but never taken. Control should always be given, but never taken. Yielded, but never assumed. This is not the goal of authority in marriage. And this is why we have the continual argument between the battle of the sexes, or whatever you want to call it, between husbands and wives, where we talk about who wears the pants and who gets to make the decisions, who has the checkbook, whose name is on the bank account, who gets to hold the credit cards, all those sorts of things. Who has the best relationship with the kids, or when there's divorce, who gets to keep the kids, and all those sorts of things that drive married people nuts and that give marriage, especially in the church, a bad name. It comes from us misunderstanding this idea of authority. Any authority you have over your own body in marriage is only given to you so that you may give it up to your spouse, so that you may give that authority away and give yourself away to the one that you have claimed to love above all others until death do you part. This is the biblical goal of marriage. Bill and Lynn read a moment ago from Ephesians 5, and in that very passage, it says that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not that one should always submit and the other never should. There should be submission on both of our behalves out of reverence for Jesus. And again, this isn't just in the sexual relationship in which Paul demonstrates it, but it is something that can be taken if we take a step back and we can see that this same principle applies to every aspect of marriage. Your time is not yours, it is your spouse's. Your social life is not yours, it is your spouse's. Your spiritual life is not yours alone, it is your spouse's. Now, don't mishear me. You should certainly have a personal relationship with Jesus, a relationship so strong that only he and you know the intimate details of it, not even your spouse, but it is something to be shared with your spouse. The spiritual walk, the journey to following Christ and looking more like him every day is something that we share with our spouses and with our families. Taking 1 Corinthians 6 and 7 together, the message is clear. You are not your own. You belong to someone else. Firstly, God, who created you and who created your body to be a temple of his Holy Spirit. And secondly, to those of you who are married, your spouse. You do not get to claim prime ownership. Everything that you do affects someone else. It echoes back to the biblical idea that stretches all the way back to the creation narrative. That a husband and wife shall leave their parents, cleave toward one another, and the two shall become one flesh. So practically speaking, let's turn our eyes back to that original question. Who's the boss in your family? The answer, in my opinion, is not you. You are not the boss. When it comes to the marriage relationship, your spouse is. And I mean that both for husbands and wives. And I know we often present just one side of it in the church, but I hope you understand what Paul is getting at. That we give ourselves to one another in such a way that we give up authority. That we give up our own personal wishes and desires so that this new creation, this one flesh, might be something that we give ourselves to and that we give ourselves away to instead of trying to take what we think is ours. Every major decision you make in life should be made with the understanding that you belong to someone else. Every single major decision. Those of you who have a healthy marriage, you know you don't make decisions in vacuums. You know you don't just decide one day that I'm going to take a job in California and move my family there without talking to your spouse first. You know you don't just decide, at least if you want to come home to a healthy home, right? You know you don't just decide that I'm going to take out a loan for $50,000 and buy that Cadillac Escalade that I want to buy. That might be $60,000 or $70,000 now. But you don't just decide that if you live in a healthy marriage. You know that you belong to one another. And while before you were married, you could easily make those decisions on your own because you were by yourself, when it comes to that marriage covenant, there is something new, something different, a new creation. And so before we move any further, let me stop and address those of you who might be missing the point this morning. You might be missing the point of this message if you have been making a mental list in your head about the things that you think your spouse should do for you since they belong to you. That's missing the point of this. Or the respect or the deference that your spouse ought to give towards you because they are not their own. They actually belong to you. You're missing the point. You're missing the point of this text if you are offended by the idea that your body doesn't belong to you. Hello, did you create the atoms that knit you together? Did you weave yourself together in your mother's womb? It is so eloquently put in Psalm 139. Did you wonderfully and fearfully make yourself? No, God did that. You are stewards of the bodies and of the selves which God has given you, but ultimately that is God's work and God's alone. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's handiwork. And he led you together through whatever means, whether it was through other marriages that broken and failed, or maybe it was the first one, or maybe you were single for many years and then you found each other. Those of you who are married, God somehow worked together in your broken life and all of our broken lives to lead you towards someone, and he took what was his and he gave it to someone else. And this is the beauty of marriage, is that we get to give ourselves away every day. It's the beauty of family, that you get to take what the world says is just yours and you get to give it to someone else. Every aspect, your time, your body, your money, your home, your love, your entertainment, your joy, your sadness, your frustration, you get to take that which the world says is yours and give it to someone else. This is the beauty of what it means to give away authority, to live in a marriage covenant, not a contract. This extends to every familial relationship that we have, not just between husband and wife, between all of us. The way that we raise our kids. I made a joke or several jokes earlier about how the kids seem to take over our lives once they come into our lives and how nothing that was ours is ours any longer. But we give our kids those portions of ourselves. We let them have this and make this place in our lives where they could come and jump in bed with us and put their cold feet at us on Saturday mornings, where they could come and completely turn our lives upside down and rearrange everything that we do. And we love every minute of it. Well, maybe not every minute, but we love most minutes of it, because it's a beautiful thing to be a part of that and to give ourselves away. Before Cheryl and I had children, I never would have seen myself being okay sitting and watching Wildcrats for hours on television. But now I love it because my son loves it. And there comes a time where I say, okay, it's daddy's turn, SportsCenter time. Now that comes a time. But before that, to give myself to him in that way is beautiful because I watched my parents do it. I watched them give themselves away to each other. I watched them give themselves away to my siblings, my sisters, and to me. This extends to every family relationship that we have. So this morning, the takeaway, the homework, if you will, is to give yourself away every day for the sake of those you love. Give yourself away every day for the sake of those you claim to love. And if you do that, I don't think you can go wrong in the family relationship. Are you worried about getting taken advantage of? Yeah, so am I sometimes. But that's what has to happen. There has to be vulnerability in order for there to be love. And if you're not willing to be taken advantage of, then you're never going to experience the fullness of what it means to give yourself away for someone else. As we come to a close this morning, I want to remind you again to go check out our Home Connection Center and to know that this is a part of everything that we do. And to know that there are many things in that center that are there for those of you who are married, those of you who are newly married, who are looking to make your marriage stronger, those of you who are recovering from divorce or a difficult marriage, those things are in there. There are resources that can help you through that. And don't forget, and maybe this is something we need to publicize more, I'm trained in some marriage counseling material. I would love to, if you are ever in need of that sort of thing, to lead you through that, to pray with you through that, to talk about specific issues. If you're looking just to make your marriage a little stronger, you just pay for the material. It's like $35, but the rest of it is a ministry of the church. And I hope that you know that that is out there, that is available, something that you can take advantage of. It's something that we are passionate about, that we are passionate about seeing God bring two people together and towards him together. And we want to be a church that promotes that. We want to be a church that takes marriages and says to you, you can do it and we can help. you can live a lifelong, strong marriage that honors God, honors each other, and honors your children. And we can resource you to do that. We can help you to do that. We can come alongside you when difficulties arise. But you can do it, and we need to do it as Christians. We need to be the kind of people that represent to the rest of the world what real love looks like, what sacrificial love looks like, what it means to give yourself away, what it means to yield authority than rather than to demand it. Because this world is full of people, full of all sorts of setups, if you will, all sorts of situations where people demand authority, whether it's in politics or in relationships, whether it's in fame or in sports or in entertainment. It is culturally cool, culturally acceptable, almost culturally necessary to some degree to demand authority, to be ambitious and say that this is mine. We get to preach a different message. We get to preach a different sort of salvation, a salvation that comes from a Savior that came to give himself away, not to take what was rightfully his. That when the moment came when he could have took what was rightfully his own life, when it came to protect that, instead of protecting it with violence against other people, he gave it away through non-confrontation. And this is the message that we get to preach, and we get to preach it not only with the way that we speak, not only with the scriptures that we share on our social media accounts, but also in the way that we love each other in our homes. If we are the kind of Christians and followers of Jesus that start with our marriage relationships by giving ourselves away to each other, if we are the types of parents that start with our parental relationships or our parental duties by giving ourselves away to our children, we can show the world what that kind of sacrificial love looks like. Self-sacrificing love. You are more important to me than me, and so I will give myself away for you. Authority in marriage, authority in the family is always to be yielded, never demanded. This morning, as we come to the close of the service, I encourage you to spend this time in prayer with God, to think about maybe that 120-day plan or that summer-long plan of looking at your family through the eyes of how can I intentionally lead my family? How can we as a family intentionally look at our own faith walks? And how can we as husbands and wives give ourselves away to one another? Think about that during this time of invitation. I'm down here to pray with you. If you need to pray about this or anything else, the altar is open as well. Let's stand together. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation after I pray, and you move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the way that he gave himself up for us. God, we thank you for a love that is so backwards in comparison to the rest of our world. And by that, I mean a love that is real, that is self-sacrificing and true. God, may we love our wives, our husbands, our children, our parents, grandparents, grandchildren. May we love them with that same kind of love. God, remind us today that we do not belong to ourselves, but to you and to those we love. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.